In just a minute, we'll be getting into lesson five, but I want to take some time to finish something in four we didn't finish last time. I've certainly enjoyed our class. I hope we have dealt with very practical, reasonable matters of how a biblical faith will teach us how to think and how we have to deal with our emotional side, the great blessings God gave us. We're created with emotions, and they're wonderful gifts of God. But if we do not walk by faith, we can lose control of our thoughts and minds, and we can end up going down paths that can almost take us into a spiraling hole that affects the rest of our lives. And so we've been trying to talk about healing a wounded spirit and trying to talk about how God is not responsible for evil, lesson one. Lesson two, we talked about, you need to learn what God gives you to take care of and what he doesn't. And another way we talked about, you need to learn to accept the things you cannot change. And a lot of times we take on things that are not our business. We take on things that are not what God wants us to do. There are other realms in which we hand things to God, or even others that take care of things. And we'll talk about some in lesson five. But finishing up last week, we've been talking about false expectations. And false expectations can cause us to think of others in unfair and unmerciful ways. I've often told people that if something happens in your life and then all these people you think were righteous and good are now not righteous and good, you might want to think about that. It's not that people cannot make mistakes and maybe do things wrong, that we're not giving everybody a blank pass. But we are talking about it's so important that we see realistically. For instance, the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. You want to see a powerful example of one who did not have false expectations? In Matthew 15:22, it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him," that is to Jesus, "saying, 'Have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" If you just stop for a moment and think of one of your daughters possessed by a demon of hell, and there's nothing at all you can do about it, you absolutely have to have the mercy of God. And here is Jesus Christ, who many claim to be the Son of God. And by the way, she believed that he was the Son of God. Jesus allowed her to go through these tests to show us what a living faith that understands who God is, understands who men are, how it reacts. And so verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Imagine you desperately pleading for your child. You would give your life up for your child. Jesus doesn't answer a word, and the disciples say, "She's making too much noise. Would you get rid of her?" Now, she could have said, "Well, these are his disciples. Well, I'm going to give up." But you know what she knew? She knew Jesus was the Son of God. And if the disciples were inconsistent and they were not loving, and it doesn't appear they were here because they weren't perfect, does that mean Jesus is not the Son of God? Does that mean these men are bad men and should be completely forsaken? Verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.'" I mean, here's the woman that's laser focused. She's not going to let hurt and disappointment. And even though she might not understand how God was working, she knew this was the God of heaven in the flesh. And she knew the character of God. And she knew what she needed could only be helped by God. And give her credit, she didn't let a lot of things sidetrack her and let her emotions pull her away from the one blessing she needed more than anything. In verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Brethren, people will disappoint us. Your brethren will disappoint you. You will go through times where you are tempted to throw away the world and just pull into your own little hole here and give up on everybody. But remember the mercy God gave you. And remember that even though men are inconsistent, Romans 3:4, here's what faith says. Certainly not indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged. And so again, I'm telling you and I, don't let men be the center of your life. Don't let the disappointments of men somehow suddenly cause you to go on a crazy course and going down paths that go contrary to the will of God. Now let's get more practical. And first of all, marriage. No one ever has any false expectations when they get married. And there's never any difficulty in marriage about expectations currently, is there? The challenge, the great challenge we have to communicate to one another and do that in such a way where we can work together. One secular article talked about marriage, unspoken, half-hidden expectations about married life put wives and husbands to the test in the realization stage. These rules, that is, these expectations, quiet expectations, not spoken expectations, I believe I think what the writer's talking about, these rules form in childhood. In our teen years, as we watch our parents' marriages and absorb silent imperatives about the roles of husbands and wives from society, from our cultural and religious affiliations, and from TV shows, movies, and books. Previous romances and even friendships further shape our expectations. And at a deeper level, we often believe our spouses will somehow intuit and heal our deepest psychic wounds. Expectations. And a good marriage is one that communicates. And a good marriage, you talk about it. There's nothing worse than for you to have someone angry with you and you don't know what you're doing or what to do. And there's no communication. Communication is challenging. It oftentimes can be very personal. Sometimes we're not easy at receiving communication. But brethren, if we're dealing with marriage, our mate, or we're dealing with another Christian, show mercy. Walk a mile in my shoes. Don't be judge, jury, and executioner. Understand what God has done for you and forgiven you, and we don't need to be so quick to throw people away. And oftentimes, the false expectations can make us very emotional. I'm telling you what, you get a situation where there's no communication and there's expectation. You've got this cycle of where emotion's going to grow and grow and grow in a situation like that. And so, again, what we need is to be the kind of people, again, husbands, here's our big challenge, harder than any course, harder than anything you might want to go, and that is trying to understand your wives. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may be not hindered. And then you go on, in broadening to all brethren. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And to put it another way, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As long as we're dealing with people, people will disappoint us. But put a proper expectation. If you're dealing with Christians, I do believe, even though Christians may deeply hurt me or hurt someone I love, I am, until I'm proven otherwise, I'm going to put the best expectation and the best interpretation and work with those people. You will not regret doing that. And some of the biggest challenges and the hurts have come in our marriage. Okay, that was kind of summarizing last week. Any comment? I mean, we didn't cover this particular material. Any comment before we go on? What's your expectations of others? Let's be sure we do not put ourselves in the place of God. Lesson 5 now, if we could. Let's go to 5, and I'm going to X out here. And what we want to do now is we want to talk about, well, maybe I messed up here, okay? We want to talk about allowing our wounded spirit to heal. Okay, mothers, let me talk to you about this one. Your boy comes in with a cut. Dirty, crying. No, don't come to Dad, does he? You know, I taught my kids, this is another one of those things, they have a splinter. They come to Daddy, go get my pocket knife. Mama! So, well, those things kind of work. Yeah. There are ways that, you know, my dad used his pocket knife, he got splinters out of me, but, you know, anyway. Now, hey, but okay, he comes to Mama. Mama, what do you got to do? You got a wound. What you got to do? Now, why does a boy do? They just put a Band-Aid on it. Let's go. Just, you know, dirt near the Band-Aid on it. Let's get back out there. What you got to do with a wound? Step one.
Clean it up.
Got to clean it out. And then you put a Band-Aid on it, and every 5 minutes you look and see it's healing, right? Now, boys do that sometimes. Of course, it hurts. They'd rather not hurt. But, you know, it's interesting. As we use this analogy, the first thing with a wound, you got to stop the bleeding. You got to clean the wound out. You got to make sure you understand the severity of the wound. You know, this still makes me sick in my stomach. We had a group of kids in Nebraska playing in the house, and I'm at my computer doing some work. And one of the older boys took Stephen down the stairs holding his hand running, and Stephen fell. And he came with a bone almost sticking out of his arm, coming to me and said, Daddy, I need a Band-Aid. So anyway, I made a very interesting trip to the emergency room. I probably was a little bit dangerous. We all got there. But we got to talk about, whoa, what happened here? Okay, we got to talk about healing a wound. Frankly, brethren, we need to understand that there's a way to heal emotional wounds. And there's a way to keep it going the rest of your life. And I want to tell you, physical wounds are bad, but emotional is far greater than the physical. Oh, the words still echo in my mind. My dad taught me how to hammer and nail and do things. And when you're doing hammering and nailing and you're a boy, what's going to happen? Yeah, you want to tell me what's going to happen? And if you use one of these little power things with the nails, what might happen? Anyway, just thought of that. And so, you know, I'm going to forget my dad, though. Oh, you know, I'm crying and moaning. My dad, wait a few minutes, son. 20 years from now, you won't know the difference. I mean, I can't tell you how many times he said that. And, yeah, you know, I have no effects from my thumbs that were hit by now. But it is fascinating when it comes to emotional wounds. I am not kidding you. I can still, because of songs that are played in my teenage years, I can vividly remember my emotional turmoil when I was 15 years old. And the emotion is just as real to me today. Now I sit back and go, wow. You know, of course, this is when, as a boy, you know, finally some interest in a girl and not knowing what to do, you know. This was the early stages. But the powerful emotions of young people, I'm still amazed to me. I'm 60 years old, and I can still vividly remember the challenges of a 15-year-old. And so, could I say, we really need God's help here. This is not as easy as you think. This is not something that we just, you know, I'm just going to forget it and I'm going to move on. It doesn't work that way. And I will tell you, living faith in God is the key. Psalms 109. But you, O Lord, the God, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy It is good, delivered me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy. If you took time in the book of Psalms, you'll find all the keys to healing. The Psalms, when people are hurting and needing God, take time in emotional times to use the Psalms. You're going to see how faith in God will give you a proper perspective. It's going to help you learn how to let go of things. It's going to help you have confidence in the future. Faith in God will teach you not to get caught in this pattern of looking at yourself and focusing on yourself and just spiraling down where you become the center of the universe. That's the essence of my lesson, really. But we've got to be willing to learn. And it's interesting how stubborn we can be on emotional things. You remember what Naaman did when he was told what to do to be cleansed of his leprosy? Remember we talked about that, the false expectations last week? What did Naaman do?
Got mad.
Huh?
Got mad.
Yeah, I thought, here was my expectation. And if we've got false expectations and a false solution to our emotional wounds, and we're stubborn, we're going to do the same thing over and over again. I see that commonly in life. And this is a spiritual maturity thing. I think this is one of the real keys of growing in the Lord, is in the things that really matter to you and the place where you really live. You learn how to turn things over to God, and you learn how to take His yoke and what God gives you. He is great at healing. But we got to be willing. Let me show you what happens if we don't. And I've got a whole section on this later. Because if we don't know how to heal, let's say we start the family tradition. A Band-Aid over a dirty wound. Matter of fact, get a little extra dirt and put it in there. Matter of fact, let's just do it. Abraham Lincoln and some others. Let's say there was another president assassinated. Do you know what the surgeons did in order to heal the wound? They bled it out. In another case, one president, dirty hands, he just put it in there. He says, all this stuff about microbes is not true. This was the army's physician. As there was a tradition. You bleed it out, and dirt and microbes don't mean anything. And most of the people died of infection. They died of, you know, lack of blood. And that continued for a while. You can establish a great family tradition of not knowing how to work with your hurts. Listen to me carefully here. This is one of the major problems Christians face as we, through generations. And I'll tell you, when you come out of the home, that's a powerful teaching tool. The home, by example. You deal with alcoholism. Deal with depression. And I'm not trying to make a one-size-fits-all, but commonly, when I see somebody coming out of an alcoholic family, the first thing I ask is what kind of home they come out of. Is there depression in the home? And you'll commonly find depression and drug abuse and addictions oftentimes go together. You oftentimes will find a dysfunctional family where you can't communicate, where there's false expectations. And if you are coming, you can overcome your background. We all can. But I'm saying that if we're not careful, we'll go down to the path of the world. Here's what the world does, who doesn't believe in God. It says, but we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I'm going to come back to the programming. We're going to come back to that later in the lesson. We probably won't get to that till next week. But let's focus our lesson this morning on Jesus Christ. And this is the essence of everything I want to tell you. If you get nothing else, learn from this example. This is really the key. Jesus Christ, what's some of the names of Jesus Christ? So what's the song? Oh, we sing the song recently. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Manasseh. Manasseh. You think he might know something about how to heal a wound?
You think of the love of God. He possessed fully the love of God. He was God in the flesh. And he came to his own, John 1:11. He came to those that he so dearly wanted to save, and what did they do? He came to his own.
They rejected him.
And they did not receive him. They hated him. They rejected him.
How about this one? Fulfilled passages, but notice some phrases here. Maybe we don't always notice it. I've heard some sermons on this. He was wounded in the house of my friends. Zechariah 13:6, and one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I'll turn my hand against the little ones." Wounded in the house of friends. By the way, where are you going to get your greatest wounds? Where's the greatest hurt going to come? Those that love you the most. And so it's very, very important. Not only for our marriage sake, but for our children's sake. That we learn how to deal with wounds. There's so many things you can read between the lines. And that, it's fascinating, by the way. It's fascinating how the gospel accounts are written. They're not written emotionally. Some of the most emotional things are just stated, here, just matter of fact, and there's no accent. That's the nature of inspiration. You could imagine the emotion that could have been recorded in John, could have been recorded in Matthew and the other accounts. But it's just, and here's just a matter of fact, Luke 22:48. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" You think there's hurt in that statement? My Lord heard. Our Lord told Peter what Peter was going to do, and Peter denied it. Peter cursed. "I don't know him." Jesus, in his greatest hour of need, those that he was particularly close to, Peter, James, and John, particularly close to those. And he knew every word Peter said. And Jesus is being led out to another trial, and the eyes meet. What do you think Peter saw in the eyes of Jesus? It says, "But Peter said, Man, I do not what you're saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's the last time Jesus ever saw Peter, right? You know, it's amazing. You see the power here. And you know what? If Judas had repented, Jesus would have sent Judas back.
Larry,
yes.
What's interesting about that passage is that Luke wrote it, and Luke was not a first-hand witness.
Yes.
He must have had someone tell him about that instance, and this is one of those where there was no one else who would have known what Peter had done and how that event had occurred unless he had talked to Peter.
Would have been interesting to talk to Peter in the first century and to have heard his account. I mean, we've got all we need in Scripture, you know, but it's, yeah, that's right. And you know, how about Peter? Did Peter become a changed man? Yeah, he did. How about John? You know, the sons of thunder, comes the apostle of love. Yeah,
there's some great things that we can learn from our Lord. Okay, now I'm going to come in here, 1 Peter 2. This will be kind of the major, major thrust this morning in the time we have remaining. This is the biggie of everything in our study on healing of the Spirit. This is the big one. I'd like one of y'all to read. You can read from your translation or from the board. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. Who would like to read? 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. Okay. How about that, Keith?
"For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
Okay. Let's talk about this verse. Jesus never sinned, and he's treated like a criminal. He's laughed at, he's spat upon, and get this, his mother's watching. His loved ones are watching. Now, let's all talk openly. What's your first reaction when somebody's done you evil, unjustly, or even worse, done to your family evil and unjust? That's my weak point. You can be on my head, I'm still not perfect in that, but you know, in my family, I'll get it. What's your first reaction? Come on, let's be honest. First reaction, somebody's lied about you, slandered you, hurt you, make false accusations against you. What's your first reaction?
Want to get even.
What do you call that?
Revenge.
Revenge. Is it wrong to want vengeance?
It's not wrong to want it, it's wrong to take it.
There, listen to me. This is very important because we can understand it is not wrong to feel hurt and want justice. Even punishment to those who've done you evil. Let me say that again. That is not wrong. Now, what do we tend to do when we want vengeance? Do we always want justice? I was telling you last week, sometimes I'm driving in traffic and somebody just pulls over in front of me and I am ready to give them this great lecture of what evil they've done. And, you know, since I've listened to myself, I said, I'm glad they can't hear me. And hopefully my children won't hear me, which may be worse, you know. Isn't it interesting? Don't we always take it out of proportion typically with somebody's address? You think that might be one of the reasons why the Lord doesn't want us to take vengeance? So again, being emotional and being hurt and being under control is what God wants. But here's what we do. We don't take personal vengeance. We've got to give it to God or to God's messengers or God's ministers. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he went through one of the most harrowing cases of road rage I've ever heard of. It only happened 2 days. He didn't even know why. He did get somebody mad. He says, I just poked along in the right lane on the interstate. This guy almost hit him. My bumper is screaming at me. And it got to the point where the guy even pulled in front of him on the interstate and slammed his brakes on the interstate, followed him for miles. Glad it wasn't me. He handled it well. What should you do in a situation like that where a guy's wanting to fight you and he's following you and he's going to keep following you? What should you do?
Avoid it.
Huh?
Avoid it.
Try to avoid it. You want to pray. If you got a cell phone, you don't want to be a rude thing to do. Call 911. God has ministers that handle those things. If the government functions as it ought to, had a derivative, you know, they were wonderful. They talked them through it. They kept talking to them. They finally said, pull off on this exit. There's a little greeting party down the road. And he did. And this guy didn't even see the police. And then they get right to the police. And the guy's eyes get big. And he tries to take off. And then there's three other police cars that chase him and catch him. He shook the hand of the police officer. He wanted to give him money. Thank you. I can't take you, baby. Thank you. But, you know, here was a case where instead of maybe doing like I might have done, okay, let's go fight. No, I wouldn't do that. I'm not. But, you know, I'd threaten it. But, no, you know. But he turned that over to someone else. And his entry didn't press charges because he didn't really want this guy in his life. He said, I'm going to move on. Wise, wasn't it? Very wise. Now, he could have pressed charges and remembered this guy and then started harassing him or doing other crazy things. I mean, there are other ways you could go. But you see, learning how, you know, I'm going to live my life. I don't want my life dealing with some vengeance that I want to hold against people. And oftentimes they probably don't even know they've hurt us the way we oftentimes work. You mess your life up. If you don't learn this, notice this is so critical. He didn't revile in return. He didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Did these things hurt Jesus? Yeah. Did Jesus want vengeance? Yes. God will avenge sin. God hates sin. But he wanted to turn it over to God. And you know what he also prayed on the cross? You know, why did he pray on the cross about those who so sinned against him? He wanted them to be forgiven. And by the way, forgiveness is not ignoring vengeance. Actually, the blood of Christ provides the satisfaction of the wrath of God in it. One more time, what's the temptation when somebody sins against us? What's our temptation? They sin against me, then what? I sin against them. And Satan's got a really brilliant pattern going here. You've got somebody guilty, you've got somebody innocent, but then the innocent become guilty. He gets them both. Let's be aware of Satan's battle plan. And let's really work on our tempers. Let's really work on our desire to have this jihad and pursue our vengeance to the end of the world. Yes.
This passage, to me, goes deeper than our day-to-day misfortunes.
Yes.
It sits right in the middle of a lot about submission and submitting even when we're wrongfully hurt or beaten. And the examples in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with 13, talking about submitting to every ordinance of man, whether the king supreme. I mean, in this time it was the Roman government. In verse 18, submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, saying in verse 20, what credit is you when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. And then after this passage, it talks about wives being submissive to your husbands so that you may win them over. And I don't think that the submission has, I don't think it could be any easier being a wife who is in a bad situation than the servant who has been beaten falsely. And then it goes on, likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. And in verse 9, not reviling evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you inherit blessing in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And then in chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I mean, this goes deeper to me than our day-to-day suffering. This is when we really, I mean, our backs are against the wall and the world is falling apart in front of us and we are even being physically beaten for what we believe is right. And this is the example. The Lord is our example. And it's a hard thing to swallow.
But guess what will happen with you? Will you be happy? You'll find peace. Some of these verses you mentioned, I memorized early in my life during a very difficult time. And it's wonderful where you can have wounds and they can heal. You were called to this. Some of the verses you quoted, you were called to this. And I really do view this as some of the greatest challenges we'll face to our faith. Yes.
On that, Larry, you know, when I look back on my life, when I have taken vengeance or went after somebody in that situation, and I have, unfortunately, it's very unfulfilling. You just don't, I mean, you think, this is what I need to do in the moment, I got to do it, but then after the fact, there's no fulfillment. And fulfillment is in what doing what God tells us ultimately. You know, you have to wrestle with that and what you did and the way I reacted. And that's my biggest struggle looking back is how I reacted in certain situations when I didn't do it right. And when you do it right, you can kind of put your head on your pillow at night and be thankful that you did. But
as you live long enough, you can see some situations where some that you would consider your worst enemies become your friends. And they change.
Those are the things I remember. Things I can remember, and I can even speak of the history of the church here, where we once had brethren that were alienated, formed another group, came back, people reunited, working through things like that. But those are the great, great victories that you won't regret as we learn how to work through our hurts. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we let them abide in sin. We're talking about true repentance and forgiveness. Okay, appreciate your participation. We'll continue with talking about a healing, a wounded spirit, and we'll continue to look at the process of putting dirt in the wound and putting a Band-Aid on it. We'll talk about that as we go along. All right.